And please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 43. Some think that Psalm 42 and 43 actually go together as one selection, one psalm, because of the ending of Psalm 43 is the same as the ending of Psalm 42. Psalm 43. Hear God's word. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. For the deceitful and unjust man, from the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that your word penetrates our hearts. And we thank you for the psalms that we're able to sing. And thank you that with the words that are given to us, we are able to lift our hearts up to you and to sing to you with these words given to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And as we now have opportunity to look into Psalm 43 this evening, Father, we pray that you'll again visit us by the power of your Spirit, dwell in our midst to apply this your word to our hearts, and lift us up with your truth and light to come to you, our God and our Savior. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the good name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. The well-known commentator John Calvin had serious health issues. He had kidney stones, and a doctor recommended that the solution to his kidney stones would be to ride a horse, and that would help him pass the kidney stones. Ouch! But he had an additional difficulty because Calvin suffered, shall I say this in public? Well, it's well known. He suffered from hemorrhoids, and it was terribly painful for him to even contemplate riding on a horse. So it was doubly difficult for him to follow the doctor's prescription. This would be depressing. But I found out something else about Calvin when I began to read his sermons on Genesis that not too long ago have been newly published by Banner of Truth in English in a fresh translation. I was astounded at Calvin's God-centeredness and the focus he had on Jesus Christ. Well, without this, what we might say, radical God-centeredness and profound Christian focus or Christ focus, how could he go through some of the excruciating physical difficulties that he had? I would submit to you that he couldn't. And that the solution to the dilemma and to the problems that he faced was to have this God-centeredness in his life, to retain this God-centeredness and this focus on Jesus Christ. And this is exactly where Psalm 43 takes you and me into a focus on Jesus Christ as the solution to the dilemmas in which we find ourselves. Now, the psalmist is not saying, and the poet is not saying, that the dilemmas and the problems of life will evaporate when you maintain a God-centeredness and a focus on Jesus Christ. No. God will take you through the difficulties and dilemmas of life with this focus on Him and this focus on Jesus Christ. And so you and I need to remember this. You and I need to have a radical focus upon God and a radical focus upon Jesus Christ. Let's get into the psalm now and see how we are brought to this position. As we look at Psalm 43, I'm taking this opportunity to say something about the nature and the character of Hebrew poetry, because I think this gets us started in toward our point, down the road toward our point. And Hebrew poetry has an amazing characteristic that is quite unlike Western poetry. Of course, when we sing the Psalms, they've been translated in such a way that we have meter and rhyme. And you don't find any meter and rhyme in Hebrew poetry. You find that the Hebrew poets utilized parallel thoughts. And you'll see an example of this in verse 5, for example. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? You see the two lines have a similar thought. And that's very typical of Hebrew poetry. And so one line goes after the other, and one line rather interprets the other. And you can be on the outlook for this kind of thing in the Psalms. And then the Hebrew poet might also put a contradictory thought in the second line. Think about the first psalm, where the first psalm says, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." You see, the two lines are opposed to each other, but they're parallel still, you see. And then in Psalm 43, there's another example of this kind of thinking, this parallelism, if you will. If you look at the very first verse, it says, "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people." And often the second line will extend the thought of the first line. But it's always this idea of parallelism that's present in the poetry. And you'll find this in larger sections. For example, in verse 5, which begins the last piece of the psalm, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me?" It is parallel in thinking with the very first verse, "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly foe." You say, I need justice, Lord, and I need justice because I'm in the pit of despair, the end of the psalm. And so you have these kinds of structures, if you will, that are present in the psalm. Another characteristic of poetry, of course, is that poetry is emotive. Poetry brings out the emotions. And this is true in Hebrew poetry also. Hebrew poetry has an additional characteristic. Hebrew poetry is a divine guide to our emotions. And we need to understand that this is the case. The Psalms portray our emotions, but they're a divine guide to an understanding of our emotions. And so we can sing express ourselves and express our emotions. You can sing and express yourself and express your emotions. In Psalm 43, one of the ways that this comes out is in the questions the poet asks, the psalmist asks. Verse 2, for example, "For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why? Why have you rejected me?" And you can sense the urgency in the heart of the psalmist. Why, O Lord? And again in verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" There we are. And "Why are you in turmoil within me?" You see the emotions that are expressed here. And you and I are given an opportunity through the Psalms to ask these same kinds of questions. And you and I are given an opportunity to express the cry of our own hearts and perhaps the despair of our own hearts. This leads us directly to the idea that in verse 5, the problem that the psalmist is experiencing is your problem, too. Well, can't you look at it that way? Look at verse 5 again. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" You have the sense of being thrown down and trampled on. The original language in verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" Gives the sense of being a tablet of Alka-Seltzer. Well, the psalmist wouldn't have put it this way. Of being a tablet of Alka-Seltzer and dropped in the water, plop, plop, fizz, fizz, and dissolved in that water, the soul is dissolved. And it's like just being spilled out on the floor and soaked up in a rug. Why am I just cast down like this? Why are you in turmoil within me? Now, I'm sure you've experienced this as I have. Your soul is just twisted and turned. It's as though someone was stirring you in the midst. The word that's used, especially in the Greek Old Testament, is the word terrazzo. Maybe some of you are familiar with a terrazzo floor. Have you ever heard that term? A terrazzo floor is a floor in which stones are mixed into concrete. Concrete's poured out where the floor is, and you stir stones and maybe bits of marble in the concrete. And you feel like this. You feel like you're being stirred. And the flooring then, when it dries, it's smoothed out and dried, and then it's polished. And often looks very beautiful. But when you look at the flooring, it's all this stirring in the flooring. And that's what the psalmist is sensing. Why, soul, are you cast down? Why, soul, are you in turmoil within me? Now, this is a question that you can ask. I say to you, as the one having the privilege of speaking to you this evening from this psalm, these are words that you can speak, and you can say this to yourself. It's okay, you can do this. Sometimes I think our piety gets in the way of our actually executing some of the things that the Scriptures tell us. Well, we don't want to go in that direction and seem that we're not reverent or pious before God. Well, let's be realists, okay? The Scriptures call us to be realists and to properly understand ourselves, because the solution comes and begins to come when we diagnose the disease properly and accepting the fact that we're in turmoil and depression and in distress is part of the diagnosis here. And then the cry of the poet is your cry. Look at verses 1 and 2. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why, Lord? The enemy may be a physical enemy. Viet Cong in the jungles of Vietnam. Radical Islamists in the desert of Iraq. ISIL representatives in the mountains of Afghanistan. They may be the enemies. But as it is often said, you and I are our worst enemy. This can happen to us, can it not? We run ourselves down. We speak pejoratively with regard to ourselves. Let me give you a little personal example. My wife is smiling. She perceives what's coming. I've often said, I'm not a very nice guy. And then I go on to relate how I would address a particular situation. And my wife rightly would say to me, "Now, Denny, that's not true. You are a nice guy." Well, I better not puff up my chest too much here. But that's the idea, isn't it? You see, we speak wrongly about ourselves and run ourselves down and put ourselves in the pit of despair and become our own worst enemy. That's sinful. That's sinful, you see. But then there are those who speak against us and blaspheme God in our presence and curse us to our face and propagate all sorts of unseemly gossip about us. This struck our family just recently, where one of my daughters related that a minister of the gospel had been relating gossip with regard to her, that she had been having an affair with a man whom he knew. Well, when someone says that about your own daughter, that gets under your skin a little bit. And you want to cry out, do you not? Justice, Lord. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause, because I'm not the sinner that I'm portrayed to be. And it's very striking, friends, that the psalmist is leading us in the direction of asking these kinds of questions and making these kinds of statements that are evocative. They're full of emotion. And again, I say to you, it's all right. You see, it's all right to say these things and to ask these kinds of questions before God. And then the plea that the psalmist makes should be your plea. Notice here that I'm making a little bit of a transition. I've said, first of all, that the psalmist's problem is your problem, and the psalmist's cry is your cry. But I'm shifting a little bit now and saying the psalmist's plea should be your plea. Verse 3. Send out your light and your truth, and let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Send out, Lord, your light and your truth. Your word is a light to my path and a lamp to my feet. Your word is truth. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. And a way you could translate this is this: let, or cause them to lead me. Let your light and let your truth come O Lord, and cause them to lead me. And of course, the way that truth and light lead you is not only, as we heard this morning, on the page, but when that light and truth is in your heart and in your mind, and the Holy Spirit comes along and sheds His light in your heart and illumines the truth that's in your heart. It's like going into a cave and shining a light in a cavern, and the light dissipates in the darkness because in that large cavern there's nothing for the light to shine upon. Something must interpose, get in the path of that shaft of light for there to be a reflection and for you to actually see something. And that's the way it is with the Word of God. You've got to get the Word of God in there. This is why you and I need to teach our children. That we've gone through a phase in the church where memorizing Scripture has been considered bad. And brute memory has been considered bad. But teach your children the catechism. Teach your children the Word of God. And then when the Holy Spirit comes along, there's something to shine upon. Cause the light of the Word to be upon me, O God, through the Scriptures and through the Spirit. And let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. It's not just that the Word of God is given to you and light is given to you, but cause them to lead me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. And in the Old Testament, the holy hill was Zion, the place of the temple, the dwelling place of God. And need I remind you, friends, that today we are the temple of the living God? That we are living stones being built into a spiritual house. That we are the special dwelling place of God in the Spirit along with other like congregations. And that Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, is here present with us. The whole idea is to ask God that we come into His presence. And so, the expectation of the psalmist should also be your expectation. Verse 4. Then, you see, when the light and truth come, then I will go to your altar. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with the lyre, O God. What's the objective of having the truth and the light of God? That God's truth and light would lead you into His presence. That's the expectation. That's the direction the psalmist is leading you and me. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And of course, the altar of God is the place of sacrifice. And the place of sacrifice in the Old Testament has been replaced by the cross, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Then I will go to the altar of God. Then I will go to the Christ of God, to God through Jesus Christ, my exceeding joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And the purpose of the Word of God leading you is to lead you into the presence, the vital presence of your God through your Savior, Jesus Christ. And the psalmist says then in verse 4, I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. I will praise you. The lyre and the harp were the instruments that were instituted by David in the temple, accompanying the singing of the Psalms by the Levitical choirs next to the altar of God. And when the people of God would hear the harps and lyres begin to play, they would know it was time for them to enter into the worship of the great God of heaven through the sacrifices that have been performed, and to give praise to God and to recognize Him as their God. And so it is with you and me. I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy, my inheritance. He is the one for whom I live. Now you're getting the taste of the God-centeredness of the psalmist, you see. I will praise you with the lyre. When the lyre comes, I will praise. O God, my God. Verse 5 again. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. I'm not quite there yet, Lord. I'm still in turmoil, as though I've been thrown under the bus again at the office by my contemporaries who are jealous of me. So I'm not quite there yet, Lord. Send your light and your truth and cause me to repair to your house, to hear your word and to sing your word and to be encouraged by your people. Meet with you and to meet with you. There's the God-centeredness that brings about the answer to the problem. Why are you cast down? Soul. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him. As most of you know, Irma and I
attended seminary in California, Pasadena, at Fuller Theological Seminary. And while we were there, some of the original faculty were still teaching there. And one of the men that we had as a professor was George Eldon Ladd, a professor of New Testament theology. And his New Testament theology is still used in seminaries around the country. And the last time I inquired, our professor at New Testament at RPTS was using Ladd's biblical theology, New Testament theology. And I remember quite well coming to class one day and a student raising his hand and saying, "Dr. Ladd, what are all the books piled in the hallway outside of the bookstore?" Dr. Ladd in class broke down and cried because all those boxes of books were books that had been returned to him from the publisher because they weren't selling. He was God. And then we had another professor at Fuller Seminary, John Edward Carnell, who in his earlier days was brilliant. But he had suffered more than one nervous breakdown. And he had been in mental institutions where they had put him through shock treatments. They used to do that sort of thing. They don't do it anymore. And he would say to us in class, "If you don't believe in demons, you haven't been where I've been." He knew the depths. But both of these men knew that Christ-centeredness and God-centeredness was the way through their despair. And overall, through the difficulties they experienced, you saw that this was the case in their lives. This morning, our pastor basically said to us, the way to understand the Bible is to look at all the Bible through Jesus Christ. Because all of the Bible, in one way or the other, speaks to us about Christ. And the lesson tonight from Psalm 43 is similar. The way through the problems and the difficulties, and yes, even the despair of life, to focus on Jesus Christ and to maintain a radical God-centeredness in all of life. Do that, friends. And the final verse of Psalm 43 will come alive in your life.
Why am I cast down, O my soul? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, my hope and my God.
Let's pray together.
Father, thank you for your love, goodness, and care. And although there are many pitfalls and dangers and snares in this life, many opportunities for us as your children to be in despair, lead us to your truth and light, we pray. Bring us into your presence, we ask. And renew us and encourage us with hope in you and in Jesus Christ. And put your praise on our lips. And cause us in all of life to maintain a focus on Jesus Christ and always to be centered upon you, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ the Lord, amen.